always thought-provoking and informative. Forget the spin and media bias from the left and right. We know you are sick and tired of being told what to think, how to act, and what you can and can't do. Direct from the Ustream It Broadcast Network, it's time for another edition of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show with your hosts, J.D. Williams and T.L. Farley. Real news and biblical common sense analysis starts in 3, 2, 1.
Well, hello, everybody, and thank you so much for joining us for another edition of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams, and joining me there from the Dallas and Fort Worth area is Mr. T.L. Terry Farley. Terry, they didn't see you, but I did. Are you done with all your calisthenics? I gotcha. I've been wanting to do that for a while. Okay, now here's the deal. Me and Terry talk for about maybe 10, 15 minutes before show, usually. Sometimes it's like 30 seconds. But anyway, today we were talking, and I gave him so much information. He was like, oh, God, will he ever get done? Will he ever finish? Will he ever get done? So after,
now you're reading my mind. Now, come on.
As we get done with it, you know, then he's like, okay, let me shake all that off here and, let me get myself going. If you guys are missing this in visual form, it's going to be worth your time. Trust me, the way I was acting there, it'll be worth your time. Go to www.lastchristian.net and you'll pick it up. Okay, now look, Terry, today we're going to be talking about something that is a little different, I think. I haven't seen many people do this. The free will of man. You know, we're going to be talking about God, and we're going to be talking about different religions and what it takes in their eyes to go to heaven, and then the way the Bible lays it out, what is really required to go to heaven, and does God give free will, or should man force any religion down another man's throat? I don't think anybody's ever approached that I can think of. Now, maybe you can, and if you can, speak up.
Mm-hmm. The answer to that, the one-word answer is yes. But again, we're not talking about them. We're talking about you and what we're doing here today, right now, as people are listening. So if they really want to know about how widespread this thing is, they need to give their entire life to it. Because, right, folks, it only gets deeper. So there isn't anything that hasn't been touched on at least 1,000 times in the last 6,000 years.
Yeah, I think I probably worded that badly and set myself up for failure with that one. But what I'm trying to say is this is a topic that isn't really ever talked about. It's just not. I mean, I'm not seeing it anywhere, but we're going to get into it today, and we're going to get into it pretty deep. Now, before we get going, though, I do want to bring y'all just a bit of breaking news, and this actually happened just today, and this is Iran has asked Russia to join the BRICS group. Now, BRICS is a grouping of emerging economies. Right now, it's comprised by Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, which, if you look at those names, that could have some prophetic meaning to it as well. But anyway, Iran wants to join, and this is per Reuters. There are also an additional 23 countries that have formally applied to join BRICS. And this is an economic group, okay? This is a group that could have tremendous influence, not only on those individual countries, but on the entire world economy. Now, among those countries, and I want you to listen to these names very, very carefully because it's important. Among the 23 countries that have formally applied to join BRICS, Algeria, Argentina, Bahrain, Bangladesh, Belarus, Bolivia, Cuba, Egypt, Ethiopia, Honduras, Indonesia, Kazakhstan, hope I'm close on that one, Kuwait, Morocco, Nigeria, Palestine, Saudi Arabia, Senegal, Thailand, the United Arab Emirates, Venezuela, and Vietnam. They're not really democratic countries that we're talking about here. I mean, you know, whenever you really look at this list, they've even got Palestine as Palestine's not even a country, but they've applied to join this thing. Okay. So, I mean, I don't know how that works, but anyway, to me, this brings in a lot of visions of Ezekiel 38. If you look at that list of nations, you have any comment on that one, Terry?
Well, what's amazing, what's breathtaking about it is how the list is growing so quickly. And it's so many of the, I hate to use the phrase, but I'm going to use it just to get us in the ballpark. Okay. So many of the third world countries are joining in. And, you know, third doesn't mean last. Third simply means they're outside certain considerations and spectrums. But when you get that kind of an amassing of populations and governments and so forth coming together in agreement on even, or maybe I should even say especially on economic considerations, you've got a real situation building here. What I'm thinking about in balance is the prophecies in the Bible that speak about this 10 world government. When is that going to kick in? Mm-hmm. You know, things are heating up. I'm going to tell you.
Well, you know, we've talked about speed many times, right? Okay.
Yep.
Well, all right. Well, always, now look, you just mentioned something and I went back and looked. I wasn't ignoring you. I was reading something here to validate what you were saying. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that very simply is this. There's 23 countries, including Palestine, which is not a country, that have asked to join BRICS. Do you know how many of them asked to join BRICS this year? And I'm talking 2023. We're in, we are in what? August 2023.
Mm-hmm.
You have any idea how many of those 23 applied for membership this year? Take a wild guess.
I'm going to wing it, and I'm going to say 20.
17. You're real close.
Okay.
17. Mm-hmm. 17. Okay. That's pretty fast. When you look at the history of the world, that's pretty fast.
Yeah.
Okay. So, anyway, something to think about. Also, in doing research for the show today, I didn't realize it when I was doing it. I was, you know, clicking around doing all stuff, and I thought I had run across a link to some information that would be useful. Okay. Instead, it brought me up to an AI thing. It hooked me up to AI. Okay.
Yeah.
So I let AI answer my question anyway. And what the question is, and this is going to linger for you guys for a while, warning you now, so just stick with us. What I did is I asked if God intended Israel to have a king. And AI gave me the answer, or so they thought.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Or so they thought. So I'm going to bring that out to you, too, because they're asking me for feedback. And trust me, I'm giving them a lot of it. Okay.
Yeah.
Now then, with that, I do want to walk through a little bit of news, and then we're going to get into the discussion today. This is primarily going to be about Israel and the internal struggles that are going on there, what that's doing. And, you know, we're going to take it back to the past. We're going to go back as far as Genesis in this discussion. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we're going to jump forward and tell you about the prophetic future as well. So let's listen to this one first, though. You remember that American soldier that ran across the North Korean border? Well, we finally heard from North Korea on that. Let's listen to this one real quick.
North Korea says an American Army private who ran into the country last month is seeking refuge. Travis King fled while on a tour of the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. Chris Gilbert reports.
State media is reporting he's seeking refuge from the United States, either in North Korea or in a third country. Reports there alleged that King says his flight to North Korea was fueled by ill feeling towards inhuman maltreatment and racial discrimination in the U.S. Army, and that he's seeking refuge due to his disillusionment at the unequal U.S. society. This comes after the U.S. had expressed concern for King, as it alleges North Korea has mistreated Americans in the past.
Okay, I have absolutely no doubt that this guy is seeking asylum in North Korea, but not for the reasons that he's stating. He was actually convicted while in South Korea of basically an assault against another soldier, and that soldier eventually died. Now, he spent time in a prison camp. Terry, you're more familiar with the brig than I am, but anyway, that's basically what he was assigned to for quite a while. He was then released from that, and he wasn't released. He was released from that to be flown back to the United States and back here to Texas, actually, where he would face charges or perhaps go back to prison. And rather than do that, he ran. And he ran into North Korea and said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go there. I've been in jail. Don't want to do it again. So I'd rather just come over here and I'll be with you and I'll tell you everything you want to know. That's what I'm thinking happened. Can I prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt? No, but I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure it out. Terry, any comments?
Yeah, you know, it's absolutely mind-blowing that this guy, he was in quote-unquote prison. He's being sent back to another prison, and somehow they give him some time to go and look at the border.
Here's what really happened. Okay. Here's what really happened.
All right. Okay.
They took him out of the jail or whatever, put him in a car.
Yeah.
And now imagine yourself, you're taking your friend to the airport. Okay. So you drive up to the airport, you drive up to the curb, you say, there's the door, go for it. That's what they did. Yeah. Okay, they drove him up to the doors of the airport, told him what gate to go to, and let him take care of himself. So he walked in the doors of the airport, the car left, he came right back out and ran across the border into North Korea. That's what really happened.
Yeah, you're actually making my point for me. That's what I'm talking about. You know, you don't just, oh, by the way, you're going to go, oh, get on this plane and go to prison.
Right.
Oh, yeah, please tell me, which seat am I sitting in? You know,
it's unbelievable.
Drinks on the you know what that tells me? What that suggests to me, my opinion, my perspective, is that knowing something of the military aspect, they wanted him to escape. Don't ask me why, but I mean, you know, I say to you, by the way, there's $1,000 over here on this chair, and I'm busy right now. So would you take that $1,000 and take it to the bank for me? You know,
I guess you could look at it like that, and there's nothing, you know, I can't say that's incorrect. And then you can also look at it as, have we become that inept and that stupid that we would do something like that? Because that's a good possibility too. I'm serious. It is.
No. Okay. No. And you're right. No, I'm not going to argue with the point you're making, which is absolutely right. Cause you do see that, especially in the military, especially in the government. We've got Biden as president. I don't need to go any further than that. But the point being is that, If something is serious, they get serious in a heartbeat.
Oh yeah, I agree. Well, I used to agree with that. I don't agree with it anymore, and I'll tell you why.
Yeah.
I see too much stuff going on that is like an oxymoron. It's just a really it's cut and dry. It's black and white, and they take the wrong side. And we can get sidetracked on this really fast. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop right now and just leave it there.
Right.
Okay. Well, now then, I do want to also play you this clip.
Anyway.
I want to play you this clip.
Yeah.
This is Russia, the Ukraine, and the Black Sea. Let's listen to this.
A cargo ship stuck in Ukraine for over a year and a half has finally left the port of Odessa. It was made possible through a temporary corridor set up by Ukraine, which Kyiv says captains can choose to sail along, but only at their own risk. Stuart Smith reports.
The container ship left port on Monday, heading for the Bosphorus Strait, filled with 30,000 tons of cargo, including food. That's according to Ukraine's Minister of Development, who said it's been there since the 23rd of February last year, the day before Russia launched its full-scale invasion. The ship had tried to leave before, according to officials in Kyiv, but was prevented by Russian airstrikes. The captain will now need to avoid sea mines and the threat of the Russian fleet, which has said all ships sailing in the Black Sea to Ukraine can be considered military targets. Stuart Smith, London.
Sure hope they get out of there okay. Number one, they have got food that was put on board the ship a year ago. Don't know how fresh that might be. But now they are cruising in the Black Sea that's full of mines. And the Russians have already said that anybody that goes through there, they have the right to take them out. And number three, which is not in that report, is this ship is flying under the South Korean flag. So I'm not really sure what the luck situation is going to be there. But anyway, I do give them, I hope everything works out for them. Terry, I'm going to go ahead and give you 2 minutes at this point, sir. And then we'll continue on here. So anyway, 2 minutes with Terry, and you are up right about now.
My heart and prayers to all of the on the island of Maui. Their horror foreshadows the coming tribulation. I looked and behold a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death. Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and beasts of the earth. Death, given he who rides the pale horse. Yes, his name, Death. Hell follows after him as he kills with sword, hunger, death, and wild, venomous beasts. Before the tribulation starts, the bride of Christ shall escape that which befalls the planet Earth. Then, in the next 7 years, a fourth of the Earth's population will die by war, killing each other, starvation, a day's wage for a single loaf of bread. One single loaf of bread. The wine and oil shall not be hurt. Jesus describes end times in Matthew 24, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up, deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This last an encouragement to all who enter the tribulation. Folks, trust Jesus. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is just a preview, folks. There's much more that Jesus goes into.
Okay, I forgot to turn my mic on, but I've already been here, so people saw me talking, and I wasn't there. But anyway, I'm there now, and I got to break in on you at this point, and we'll save the second there for the second half of the show. Always mute my mic when you're on, because I don't want there to be distractions, and sometimes I forget to hit the go button. All right, now, Terry, look, the free will of man, it starts in Genesis. And we talked about it for like 10 seconds before we went on this particular issue. And I told you that this was in Genesis 2 or 3. I couldn't remember specifically, but you knew exactly and went to it right away. So I want you to tell us, God has always given man free choice. From the very beginning of time, God gave free choice. So can you read from Genesis the first time that God gave man a choice? A and B answer. Go ahead.
Chapter 2, starting in verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Okay. So, by the way, Terry, can you either stand up or move your thing down? Because all we're getting is like the top of your head. Anyway, God gives free will. And he's done that from the very, very beginning. In other words, salvation is a choice. This is a very, very important point, and it's the one that I want to drive home throughout this show today. You cannot be forced to go to heaven. You cannot be forced to receive salvation. There are religions out there that say you must be a part of our religion. I'm not going to name them. Okay, this is up to you guys. You figure it out for yourself. There are religions out there that say you've got to be of this faith, of this religion, or you go to hell instant. And on top of that, if that's not enough, on top of that, if you run into somebody that is not a part of that religion, under certain religions, you are instructed to kill that person if they will not convert to that religion. Now, that is forcing someone. God doesn't do that. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to save humanity. He didn't come here to judge. He came here to save. Okay? He was the only man ever on the face of the earth to have no sin. And I know AI is going to go nuts about how he's got sin, just like China has called him a sinner recently. Jesus Christ committed no sin while on earth. He died on the cross. A sinless individual to cover the sin of all other men. And those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they go to heaven. Those that don't, don't. Terry?
Yeah, and this is such an important point. Folks, the reason people are talking to you, regardless of what they believe, they're trying to get you into their cab, okay? They're trying to hustle you into what they do, what they believe. Everybody's trying to do that. The difference between Christianity and the rest of the world and what it's up to is that we are telling you what you can do, but we cannot force you to do it.
Right.
I heard all my life about Jesus, thought I knew him. But there were a lot of things that were showing me that I didn't. Then I got into the Bible. And folks, if you pick this thing up, this right here is going to set you free. Amen. Because it will, no matter what you're doing, if you'll read that thing, you'll begin to understand, wait a minute, this is God talking to me.
Amen.
And he's trying to reach me. But God will not twist your arm. God is a gentleman, first, last, and always. I fail on that a lot of times, Joel.
Oh, we all
witness.
Do. We all do because all have sinned and no one
has come. Amen. And that's right. Bible. That's pure, unadulterated Bible. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how great you think someone is, they've got some things in the closet that only God can take care of.
Yeah, and some not this so much in the closet either. Yeah, okay.
All right,
I'll play this one for you real quick because it kind of ties in again. This is out of Pakistan. Let's listen to this.
And more than 100 arrests have been made following mob violence against Christian churches and homes in Pakistan after a Christian family was accused of blasphemy against Islam. The US, meanwhile, is urging Pakistan to conduct a full investigation. Rebecca Bunden reports.
At least 8 churches have been burnt in Jaranwala as a crowd targeted the buildings following accusations of blasphemy when 2 Christian men were charged by police for desecrating the Quran. One of the accused had his house demolished, and the mob targeted Christian settlements in the area. Pakistan's interim Prime Minister, Anwar ul-Haq Akar, has condemned the vandalism and said that stern action would be taken against those who target minorities.
Even if some idiot burned a Quran, that does not give a group of people an excuse to take out a Christian church. The two don't equate in any way, shape, or form. And anybody that says they do, that they do, well, okay, your neighbor accidentally ran over your mailbox and your other neighbor decided that was such a huge thing that both of your houses should be burned down immediately. Mm-hmm. That's basically the equivalent. So, you know, you have to think through these things. Again, God does not force you to accept him. He just doesn't. Okay? And we're going to get deep into that. And remember, I'm also going to reveal this AI thing. You know, did God ever want Israel to have a king? Okay? Because the Bible's clear on it. The Bible tells you about it. Okay? So I do want to get into that today as well. Okay. A couple more quick notes here. You remember Michael Flynn, Terry?
Yes, of course. Yeah.
Okay. Now, this guy I used to think was pretty good, but now he's shaken my confidence, I'll put it that way. This is Michael.
Oh, you mean Flynn?
Flynn, yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
Michael Flynn, yeah. Who served as Trump's national security advisor, has come under fire for blaming, you know, this is going to be hard to hear. He has blamed Jews for the deaths of those in Auschwitz during the Holocaust. His quote is, early on, they really didn't know. They thought they were being taken out of war zones to be taken care of, and then it didn't take long before the word goes out because people started to escape. They started to realize, hey, they're actually taking you there, and they're doing some really sick things. Then Flynn added, a very, very astute historian that he asked, who was walking with him, about the rules for the guards, because there weren't any guards, he said. There weren't any guards, but there were thousands of people that just said, okay, here's my child. Go get on a train. Talk about being in the valley of the shadow of death. That's Flynn. That's what he said. That's sick.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the only thing that plays into this, yeah. As far as President Trump goes, and by the way, I'm going to email the president for if he ever was to read anything from me or care what I have to say. There's a note in this thing that says that Trump said in May he would bring back Flynn if he wins another 4 years in the White House. Well, after a statement like that, I would hope he would change his mind.
Yeah.
Okay, Terry, I'm going to let you comment on that, but it's going to be in the second half because we're out of time in the first half of the show. We will get back to that. We'll touch on it for just a minute. Don't want to stay on it long because I don't want to get political. I do not. I do not want to get political. We're going to make an extraordinary effort not to be political from this point forward. Okay? So, anyway, I hope that you guys will stick around with us for the second half of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show. We'll be back right after the break.
What is dedication?
The thing that drives me every day as a dad is Dariano. We call him Day-Day for short. Every day he's hungry for something, whether it's attention, affection, knowledge. And there's this huge responsibility in making sure that when he's no longer under my wing, that he's a good person. I think the advice I would give is you don't need to know all the answers. The craziest thing was believing that your dad knew everything. So as a dad, you felt like you had to know everything. You had to get everything right. It's okay to make mistakes. As long as it's coming from love, then, you know, it kind of starts to work itself out. I want him to be able to sit back one day and go, we worked together, we did a good job.
That's dedication. Find out more at fatherhood.gov. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
Pam had endured motor neuron disease for many years. There's no cure for MND. She lay in bed, contemplating God's power to heal. Pam knew God's word was God's will, and that God's word promised healing. She prayed. Gradually, Pam was able to climb out of bed, exit her room, and walk down the garden to her husband Dave's office. Hearing a knock on the door, he rose and opened it. Dave almost fell backward as he saw his once incapacitated wife standing unaided at his office door, totally healed. Faith is confidence in things hoped for, and faith comes by the word of God. She had simple faith in the word of God that he was willing to heal her, and he did. God's word is God's will. God's word promises healing. Faith is confidence in God's word. God tracking is believing God will heal. I'm Dudley Anderson. More at surereality.net.
This is the latest news headlines in 60 seconds with Alan Edwards.
In Jacksonville, Florida, a tragic incident occurred as a 6-year-old boy lost his life to an accidental gunshot wound inflicted by a 9-year-old on Monday, according to state reports. Mark Meadows, a former White House chief of staff, officially submitted a filing on Tuesday with the intention of transferring the case against him by Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis to federal court. President Joe Biden voiced his commitment on Tuesday to aiding Maui recovery from the devastating wildfires, vowing to stand with the state for however long it takes. He additionally shared plans for him and the First Lady's visit to the region at the earliest convenience. Michael Burry, the investor celebrated for accurately forecasting the monumental housing market collapse in 2008 through his role in Big Short, now has placed a wager exceeding $1.6 billion on a forthcoming Wall Street crash.
My mom has taken up going to the park to practice yoga.
My dad's going to a club, but not a book club, a salsa club.
Finding new hobbies comes with age.
My mom has started getting lost and not knowing where she's going.
Becoming lost or disoriented doesn't. Confusion with time or place may be a sign of Alzheimer's. An early diagnosis can help improve the quality of life for your loved one. Learn the warning signs of Alzheimer's at 10signs.org. Brought to you by the Alzheimer's Association and the Ad Council.
And welcome back to the second half of the Last Christian Newscast and Radio Show. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in East Texas. Joining me there from the Dallas area, my co-host, Mr. T.L. Terry Farley. Terry, I didn't have time for you to comment on that report coming out of, again, the Israel National News in association with Reuters and several others, I could say. But what did you think of that?
Well, my respect for Flynn is so great that you and I talked a little bit about it during the break, and you were kind enough to give me the name of the beginning source, Auschwitz Memorial Museum, and I'm going to actually get on, I don't do this very often, as much as I could or should or whatever, but I'm going to go on, and I'm going to look this video up. I want to see it. I want to get it from the horse's mouth, as it were, and then I'll come back and I'll mention it or whatever, however you want to work it.
Okay, but that's fine. Right, that's fair. That's totally fair. I can tell you that Andy's remarks, Flynn recounted a trip of his to Auschwitz and said that mothers willingly gave their children over to the Nazi trains to be shipped off to Auschwitz. Flynn said that the mothers would have essentially let their children be packed into trains like sardines. Now, the museum, the Auschwitz Museum, they did have several comments. I'm not going to read them all. It's lengthy.
Yeah,
but anyway, they responded to Flynn's remarks in a lengthy statement, and this was posted on their Twitter account or X account, whatever it is now. The assertion that Jews could have easily resisted during deportations to extermination simply due to their numerical strength compared to the guards oversimplifies the dire consequences they faced during the Holocaust. Acts of resistance did occur in various forms across German-occupied countries, and it is essential to recognize the complexities and challenges that hindered such efforts. There's a whole lot more.
Absolutely.
We just don't have time to get into that today. Now, also in Israel, again, this is according to the Israel National News, there is now, for the first time, an Arab candidate running for mayor of Jerusalem. This guy's name is, and if I mess it up, it's not on purpose, Waleed Abu Taya, last name spelled T-A-Y-E-H, is aiming to be the first Arab elected to a position of the Jerusalem mayor, and he claims to represent the city's Arabs, promises to fight racism, the council responsible for rulings in Islamic law, headed by the Jerusalem Mufti Muhammad Hussein, has unequivocally declared that it is forbidden for any Palestinian Arab resident of Jerusalem to take part in municipal elections, whether as a candidate or as a voter. So, in other words, they want you to just, you know, you're talking about being oppressed. Don't do anything about it. Don't run for office. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, we want you to stay depressed. You know, we want to keep you down. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and don't vote. For goodness sakes, don't vote. You know, don't take part mm-hmm. in a democracy. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard mm-hmm. of. But mm-hmm. anyway, this guy is going to run. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe this is a positive thing. Maybe this is a good thing. Well, no, it's not. This guy was born in Nazareth. Today he lives in Jerusalem. He's claimed that his mayor goal is to fight for the civil rights of the Palestinians and, among other things, to fight the demolition of homes, and that's terrorist homes, by the way. Demolition of homes, it's always a word I can't pronounce, EXPROPRIATION.
Exposition
of land. Thank you, Terry. Unequal division of resources, discrimination, and racism. In other words, he's going to go after the Jews. All he's going to do is support the Arabs. That's his whole point of running. Mm-hmm. So anyway, he's on the ballot. He'll probably get 1%. All right. We also have another bit of breaking news. Again, this is Israel, and this is the reason for the show today, Israel's internal struggles. Again, from the Israeli National News, this is a minister of the Knesset there. And he is seeking a unity government with Netanyahu. And then he retired because of what he said. Okay. His name is Matan Kahana. He's of the National Unity Party. And today he published a proposal for a national unity government, which he claimed would heal the rift in Israeli society. Under the plan, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will continue in his position for the next 2 years, leading a coalition comprised of the Likud, National Unity, and Yish Atid, together with anyone who agrees to accept the basic principles in the spirit of Declaration of Independence. Notably, the Haredi and religious Zionist parties would not be included in the coalition unless they accept the demands of the National Unity and Yish Atid. The proposal also includes a clause that in another 2 years, the Knesset will dissolve itself, Israel will hold new elections, and Netanyahu will retire from public life. Now, the lead up to this is what they're trying to do is get rid of religion. They don't want anybody involved. You know, if they are bringing up the Jewish faith, you're disqualified. You can't serve. It's got to be, they're looking for a complete secular society. Any comment, Terry?
Yeah, and that's been happening from the Garden of Eden. That's, you know, it all appears to be new, but this is the battle. That's how serious it is. People need to understand they've got to make a choice. It's Jesus or else. And even that sounds like I'm stepping away from it, but what I'm trying to help people understand, we're talking about Israel here, and Israel is where Jesus came from. Israel is who Jesus came to save. He said, I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is what he said. So not only are they fighting Christianity, but now they're beginning to figure out ways to fight Judaism mm-hmm. itself. And, you know, and it's the same cloth, and it's cut out of the whole cloth, same thing. It just, they put on different spins, make it look like, oh, well, this is a new approach. You know, there's nothing new about it. And
okay. Well, and you're going right down the line here. We have a candidate there, again, per the Israel National News. We have a candidate that is attacking the city's religious community, claiming that they bring violence from Judea and Samaria. This is Yoel Lavi, the former mayor of Ramla in central Israel, is returning to the municipal front after 6 years and will run for mayor once again. During an interview for in Israel, Lavi attacked the city's mayor, which is a community. It's a community of religious Jews that aims to connect the non-religious inhabitants to Judaism. They feel like they're on some sort of special mission, he said. They call themselves Amishav, that's A-M-I-S-H-A-V, My Nation Returns, is what that translates into. He said, I, who was born here, haven't returned anywhere. I grew up here. I don't understand that concept. So, again, trying to get rid of Judaism in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Never going to happen, okay, but that's what he's thinking. Then you've got another minister there, again, part of the Israel National News. Now, there is a minister there, his name, I hate it when I've got to try to pronounce these people's names, Minister Amishai Chikli, last name is spelled C-H-I-K-L-I, today strongly criticized former Prime Minister Ehud Barak and accused Barak of attempting a coup against the democratically elected government. Ehud bodies in the Yarkok Barak, whatever that means, the architect of the violent and disorderly campaign of incitement against an elected government and leader of the anti-Semitic incitement campaign against the Haredim that reaches new lows these days, now demands to move Netanyahu from leadership, remove Netanyahu from leadership without elections. So, you know, this, what I'm trying to demonstrate with all these different reports is the internal struggle, the strife inside of Israel right now, where they're, you know, they're confronted with as much fake news as we are, and as the world is. And, you know, I'm certain, without any doubt, I think I can say this and people won't fully understand it. All of Israel's enemies have got to be eating this up. Look at them. They're eating themselves alive. They're becoming an easy target. They're getting easier to overthrow every single day. And Israel's given them no reason not to believe that. And now you might begin to understand why no nation is going to come to the aid of Israel when they're under attack. Because everybody's going to buy this crap, and they're not going to help them. And Israel's not even willing to help themselves from a lot of the reports I'm seeing here. So what does that mean? That means God's got to do it himself, just like he wrote he would do. Terry?
Yes, exactly. That you nailed it right there at the end. This is all prophecy being fulfilled. It's exactly everything that God has said is going to go into place, and he's the one who's going to come in on the white horse and the white hat.
Yep.
And he's going to take care of things.
Absolutely. So, absolutely. And, you know, the Bible is clear on that, and we're going to get into it a little bit more. Okay. Where did all this king stuff come from? We're going to get into that. But first, before we do that, Terry, you got 2 minutes. So I'm going to go ahead and go ahead.
Yeah, this is getting scary. You're just, we're walking in step. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, you're good. Here we go. It's 2 minutes with Terry, and it starts right now.
Folks, trust in Jesus. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is just a preview, folks. There's much more that Jesus goes into, even within this Matthew 24 passage. Wars, rumors of wars, check. Famines, check. Pestilences. A definition of this word is a fatal epidemic disease, especially various forms of plagues such as bubonic, and of course, COVID. Check. Earthquakes in diverse places. A seismologist recently declared earthquakes erupting in diverse places around the world as it's unrelated. Diverse, Jesus' exact word, verbatim, translated in the authorized King James Version of 1611, as he warns in Matthew 24, verse 7, and earthquakes in diverse places. Earthquakes, check. We are witnessing the emergence of the primary end-time manifestations Jesus warned us about nearly 2 millennia ago. Time to take stock, folks. If unsure, pray the prayer Jesus anointed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You needn't repeat it. Just mean it. First time around, Jesus is not hard of hearing or slow to respond. Call on me, he says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen. Perfect end to that for sure. And it kind of leads me into what I want to finish the show with today. And Amen. That is, you know, God set up Israel himself. He gave them the land himself. If you look at the prophets that were there, they helped the people understand. He spoke to them, gave them the words to write, put everything in motion. And you look at the internal strife, the struggles of Israel right now. Could it have all been prevented? Is it just possible? Mm. Well, of course it could have. Of course it could have. Terry, I'm gonna put this up, and we're gonna kind of go rapid here for a minute. Mm-hmm. But I think people will get it. All right. So I'm going to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1-5, where Israel asks for a king.
When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have."
Now, I think it's important to point out really quick here that Israel basically was following the prophets, correct? I mean, that was kind of where everything was coming from, and they were called judges. And you can go to the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and read about these kings. Some of them followed the ways of the Lord, and others didn't. And you can kind of see how Israel's existence was either good or bad, depending on the judges that they had or the prophets that, whether or not they followed the prophets or not. I know that was a bad summation, Terry, and you can probably put it in a lot better words than I can. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there were prophets there. There were kings, but they weren't in the same office. The kings referred to the prophets as they went along. Sometimes they listened to them, sometimes they didn't. But anyway, there was a distinction there.
Yeah. Well, and then going back to Samuel again, because up until this point, there was no king in Israel. I want to make that clear. Up until this point, Israel had no king, except they did have a king. They had a king, but they didn't want to listen to this king. That king happened to be God himself. Okay, so anyway, let's move on here, and I'm going to go to, if I can get back to it anyway, 1 Samuel, this is verses 6-9, Terry.
But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected. They've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights."
And we're just going to keep moving here and go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10-14.
Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons, make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, others to plow his ground, reap his harvest, still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants.
And then 1 Samuel 8, 15 through 19.
He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day.
And just to correct myself, I said that that was going to be through 19. It's actually through 18, and we're going to resume now with 1 Samuel 8 and begin with verse 19.
But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town.
Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Did God not say, hey, they're not rejecting you by making this request. They're rejecting me by making this request. Is that not what God told Samuel?
Exactly, yeah.
So whenever you look at modern times, every king, you know, and by king, I mean leader of countries, president. I don't care if you call yourself president, premier, king, whatever. Okay. You got good ones and you got bad ones. And Israel had the best one, and they weren't happy enough. They wanted to be like everybody else. Well, guess what? Everybody else hates them. Bottom line, everybody else hates them. You know, and I did some research into why Israel's hated, and I'm actually going to post a poll fairly soon. You people can go there, go to our YouTube channel. You'll find a poll listed. The question one, and I'm not gonna give you the whole thing here. That would you would have no reason to go there, right? Question one is: people hate Israel because, and there's ABC choices. Okay, what is the principal cause of the hatred of Israel? And then the last one is, hatred of Israel will only be resolved when. Okay, and there's going to be some. I've got a bunch here, okay, and I'm going to post all the questions and the choices, and then I'm also going to post the real choice, okay, the one that you should take. But we'll see if you get there or not. Okay, now I've been teasing this through the whole show. Okay, this is AI.
Okay.
Now, first of all, Terry, did God want Israel to have a king, or did he want him? Did he want to be the king of Israel? Was the intention for him to be?
He was the king of Israel, and he was happy to keep it that way.
Yeah, and had they continued to follow, I mean, and you're going to see this in a minute when I read this AI report here. But had they continued to follow that, yes, Jesus still had to come. Jesus still had to do his thing. You know, he still had to be crucified as a sacrifice for all of us that come later, okay? He had to do that. That was not going to be a change in it at all. But the big change would have been that instead of God being their king, Jesus would have been their king, and that's not a change either. I mean, that's pretty much written in the Bible too, that Jesus is to be King Jesus. I think we've had that discussion in the past, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to throw this in because I realized that the minute I said it, technically speaking, Israel did have a prophet as king, and you know who that was? That was David. David
Correct.
Was not only king of Israel, David was a prophet,
yeah,
as opposed to any of the other kings. And that's why the whole thing in Psalms about his throne and all of that,
right,
and what's coming for David and the reward.
Yeah,
but anyway,
David was,
throw that in.
Was it Solomon, I believe, who found David. You know, he was sent out to locate the next
Samuel.
King. Saul was king.
Samuel.
Was it Samuel?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So
Samuel.
So anyway, Saul was king, and if you read the Bible, Saul's got an up and down. Yeah. If you read the Bible, Saul's got an up and down deal going on, and. You know, he was happy to be king. Trust me, he was real happy to be king, and he didn't want anybody else to be king till he was gone. You know, and he saw David as a threat. He loved David at first, turned against him, and I don't know, their relationship was kind of, you know, back and forth for a long time. Mm-hmm. David had a chance to kill him on at least one occasion.
Twice.
So, okay. So anyway. Like I said, I just ran across this. It was purely by accident because I was doing some research here, and it gave me an AI. And usually I wouldn't even look at it, but believe it or not, the thing started typing right away. It's like, oh, okay, I'll look at this. Okay. So anyway, the thing started typing right away, and it came up with this answer. Okay. The Bible. Now, this is AI. Let me make this clear. This isn't J.D. Williams. This is not T.L. Farley. This is not a pastor. This is not a church of any. This is AI. Artificial intelligence wrote this. Nobody else. Okay? Quote, the Bible tells us that God did not want Israel to have a king. In 1 Samuel 8, the elders of Israel came to Samuel and asked him to appoint a king to judge them like all other nations. Samuel was displeased with their request, but God told him to obey the people because they had rejected him as their king. Full stop. So far, so good. So far, we're doing just fine. AI is right there with us, right? Second paragraph. God warned Samuel that a king would take their sons and daughters, their produce, their servants, and their flocks. The king's judgments would be a judgment upon Israel from God. Paragraph 3. However, it wasn't that God never wanted Israel to have a king. In fact, under the leadership of Moses, God had made it very clear that one day a king would be given to Israel. Well, that's kind of right. But if they hadn't have wanted a king, remember, you got to remember this. This is where it gets complicated, because you got to remember, God wrote the Bible. How do I say it, Terry? From the end, or from the beginning, knowing the end. I finally put my thoughts together here. So
he said, "Have I not told you the end
from the beginning?" Right. Okay, so had Israel not made that, then God never would have had a reason to give them a king if they hadn't asked for one. What you got to remember is God knows exactly what's going to happen before it happens, and he wrote about it before it happens. He wrote about it before he even created the world, for goodness sakes. You know, he already knew.
Yeah.
So AI is trying its best, but I give it a failing grade. Terry, you have a grade for him. You got 30 seconds to give it.
I'll give them a C minus.
Okay. So, you know, you gave them a passing grade, but barely. Okay. And, you know, my problem here is that they're changing things. That's my problem with AI. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that. You've got to read the Bible for what it really is. And you can't express.
Hey, listen, come here. Wait a minute. Come here. You know what? They're only following their masters. What do
That's
you think
true.
Their masters are doing? Their master, they're not giving you anything they haven't been given. So, so you know, let's be a little bit easy on AI.
I'll tell you this. If the Lord gives us another day, maybe we can get into this a little bit more. But for now, we're done. And if the Lord does give us another day, we'll be back next time with another edition of the Last Christian Newscast and radio show.
Thank- Thanks again for joining us today for the Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.